Thank you, sir. Well, good morning. I'm honored to be in front of you again today. I'm learning that if you say yes to Andrew, he will keep asking you to do things. But I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be preaching today from John 11. I prayed that the power of this message will be as powerful to you as it was to me this week. Happy Mother's Day. Stephen Chu, the Nobel Prize winner from 1997, said that when he called his mom to tell her about the Nobel Prize, she said, "That's nice, when are you coming home again?" And that's really all what mothers really want, is to be together with their kids. So mothers whose kids are still here, enjoy them. Kids who are still with your mother, enjoy her, because there is coming a day when you'll have to do your own laundry, and it is the worst. A special happy Mother's Day to my mom, who is far away from me. I love you, Mom. It's become a popular trend in superhero movies to kill off a major character and then bring that character back to life within a few scenes. The studio can't afford to actually kill off their popular characters, especially heroes. So we as an audience have been taught to believe that a death is not actually a death. And so the power, the most important thing of the story, is really how that character is going to get back to life, the method of their resurrection. They're not actually dead. They can't actually be dead, right? So how are they going to get themselves out of this mess, right? By the way, superhero movies are not the only type of movie to try to do this to us. And so we have this trend in movies of a resurrection. And that's what we have this week, too, in our passage from John 11. We see the same thing happening. A friend of Jesus named Lazarus is dying, and he's going to die. And Jesus wastes no time telling us exactly what's going to happen. Okay, Lazarus is going to die, and then I'm going to bring him back to life. That's the end of the story. We know the end from the beginning. And so the power and the tension of the story rests in the method of resurrection. Okay, Jesus, how are you going to get us out of this one, we ask. And this week we get only the introduction, the first part, the background. And at the end of today, Lazarus is still going to be dead. And we're going to have to wait till next week for Lazarus to be resurrected. But I think we have some really powerful lessons to learn in this introduction about God's timing and what he's doing when he makes us wait. So, would you pray with me? Dear Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for your timing. And God, I pray that you would be evident in my own rambling words here and show your power and show your glory today as we study your word. We love you, God, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Raise your hand if you love waiting. Anybody? Nobody? Okay. Waiting is not the favorite activity of most people. I myself have been blessed with an incredible ability. Some people would actually call it a superpower, and here it is. I have the ability to, in any situation, no matter what, always choose the longest line, all the time. Toll booth, grocery store, amusement park, toilet, every time. If I go to Walmart and there's one person in front of me, she's going to have 5,000 coupons and she's going to pay in pennies. Airports are a nightmare. So I got this disease from my dad. In fact, the only time that my dad's line is ever faster than another line is when I'm in that other line. So last month when we were in Calcutta and he challenged me to a race through the immigration lines, guess which one of us had to stop aside for an extra passport interview? Me. This started early for me. As you might be able to tell, I grew up in a very oppressive home where I was, no matter how much I begged, not allowed to have video games. And I begged. And all my friends had them, and I was like, come on, can I please have a video game? And it was really sad. I had to just play outside or, you know, with my loving family. It was the worst. Until one day, everything changed. My parents got me a video game, a computer game, PC game, Madden 2005. Ray Lewis on the front. This thing was the coolest thing ever. I was so excited. I ran downstairs to our trusty old Windows 95. I put the thing in, and didn't work. But don't worry, they said, we're going to get a new Windows computer. It'll be here in a couple months. You'll just have to wait. I said, okay, I'll wait. I've waited this long. And I waited. And over the next few months, I read the manual to this game cover to cover about 100 times. I memorized that thing. I knew all of the moves. I unplugged our old keyboard from our old Windows 95, and I practiced the moves, up, right, down, spacebar, D, okay? And I was ready. So a few months later, when the computer showed up, we plugged it in. I got Ray Lewis, put it in, and didn't work. And I learned a powerful lesson that day. Always buy Mac. Sometimes we can wait and wait and wait and wait, and the waiting just never pays off, right? And we're waiting on much more important things, aren't we, than Madden 2005. We're waiting on really important things, and we bring our burdens to God, and we say, okay, God, here's the deal. I need a job. Nobody likes me. I have no friends. My kids are going down the wrong path. My dad is sick. My marriage is falling apart. God, what do? And sometimes, not always, but sometimes, his answer is, my child, wait. Just wait. And if you're like me, your response to that is, but why? You're God. You could take care of this. Why, can't you see that I'm in pain? Why do I have to wait? This hurts, God. Why are you doing this? And here in John 11, in this introduction to what will be one of Jesus' last miracles before his crucifixion, we get three answers to the question of what God's doing and why he makes us wait. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. All right, so I want to talk about geography real quick and where we are at this time. Some scholars disagree about where Jesus is at that time. At the end of chapter 10, remember, Jesus was about to get stoned, and so he goes away. And some scholars say that he's right here, a place called Bethany beyond the Jordan, in an area called the Transjordan. All right? And others would say that he is a little bit farther north, just south of the Sea of Galilee, in a place called Bethania. And the scholars do agree, for sure Lazarus is right here in Bethany, which is about 5.5 kilometers from Jerusalem. And we're going to come back to this. I think it's really important, not necessarily the distance, but how far away Jesus is as far as the journey. We'll come back to this in a little bit. But what I want you to remember is that Jesus is either one day away or 4 days away, all right? And I don't think that it really matters, and we'll find out why that is in a little bit. So put a pin in that, and we'll come back to that. All right, so in Bethany, we have a sick man, and his name is Lazarus. And we find out in the second verse that Mary and Martha are his sisters. So Mary and Martha and their sister and their brother Lazarus is sick. And so they send a desperate message to the one person in the world who they know loves Lazarus and also has the power to save him. But take note of the message here. Lord, he whom you love is ill. The Lord here is not necessarily the sisters calling Jesus God, although they certainly believed that he had the power to save Lazarus. In fact, later in the chapter, when he does arrive, the sisters both separately come to him and say, God, I mean, if you would have been here, Lazarus would have been saved. Why didn't you come to us? So they definitely believe that he can do it. And I think that's one of the main reasons that waiting on God's timing can be so difficult. We see the incredible, unbelievable miracles that Jesus has done, and we've praised him for his provision and his salvation that he's shown us in the past. And so when we bring our problems to him, our problems that we know are so small to him, that we've seen him take care of before, just the snap of his fingers, and he says, wait to us, that just feels so wrong, and we just can't understand that. If you're a sports fan, I'm sure you've experienced something similar to this. When your team is clearly better, they're more talented, more experienced, better coached, healthier, everyone in the world says your team should win easily, and yet the other team kind of just sticks around or even starts to win. I'm from Minnesota, and if you know anything about Minnesota sports, you know that this feeling is all too familiar for me. And as my wife can attest, this makes me so angry. Because I feel like I have such a good view of what's going on from my spot here on the couch. I can't understand, like, why can't you see what I'm seeing here, right? And that's confusing to me. It doesn't make sense. And that's just sports, right? This is God Almighty. Not only do we believe is he better than the other team, he's said it and proved it over and over again without fail. God, can't you see what I'm seeing here? But notice the sister's message. Lord, he whom you love is ill. Clearly they expect a certain result. They're hoping that Jesus will save their brother. But what is their request? There isn't one, right? They don't actually ask anything. This has been a real heavy challenge to me this week as I've been reading through this. How often when I have a problem do I run straight to God and say, God, can you fix this for me, please? I'm having a problem at work. God, can you alleviate this problem with a coworker or financial problems? God, can you take care of this bill somehow? Or my mom is sick. God, please heal her. And I'm not saying that we should never ask. God, the Bible tells us to make our requests known to God. So I'm not suggesting that we never ask, but I wonder how many times we just go to God and we show him our pain, we show him our struggle, and just wait to see what he will do. I admire the faith of Mary and Martha here, just telling God what the issue is and waiting for him to come. And then we get verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So why does God make us wait? Number one, it's for his glory. If you spend any time on the internet or social media, especially around the release of a major movie, you'll see the phrase spoiler alert thrown around a lot. It's a phrase that writers use kind of as a warning. If you haven't seen the movie, don't keep reading because I'm about to spoil it. I'm going to tell you what the ending is. And if you don't want to know the ending, don't read the rest of this. Spoiler alert. And last year when we were going through this with the middle school youth, we used this idea of spoiler alert when we were talking about the story of Daniel. In Daniel, we get this young Hebrew boy ripped away from his family, ripped away from his friends, and forced to serve as a slave for a pagan king. And we see all these horrible and terrible things that happen to Daniel. And through it all, we also get to see that in everything that happened to Daniel, spoiler alert, God is glorified. And we talked about how that's not just the story of Daniel, but it's the story of the Bible as a whole. And it's the story of your life, too. No matter what happens in your life, in the end, spoiler alert, God is glorified. That's the end of the story. And that's what we have happening here again. Jesus tells us the end of the story right at the beginning. He says, this does not lead to death, and God is going to be glorified. So let's talk about this glory word here. Lots of times we draw links between glory and praise. To be glorified is to be praised. But that's not really what Jesus is saying here. Yes, praise is a big result of the glory. And that's going to happen for sure. But the word is actually talking more about the revelation of God's glory. And specifically the glory of his Son in this instance. D.A. Carson calls it self-disclosure. He's self-disclosing himself. So yes, glory does mean praise. But more so, it is about Jesus and Jesus' glory. His own glory will be revealed in this. So why does God make us wait? He waits so that we might see his glory. If you're like me, when you read this verse, you might think that or feel like Jesus is kind of talking in riddles, right? So you said Lazarus is not going to die, but Lazarus is going to die. This doesn't really make sense to me, Jesus. Can't you just tell it to me plainly? Which, by the way, is not an uncommon complaint for the people that were following Jesus at this time. We just got here from chapter 10 where they said this. If you're the Christ, tell us plainly, right? So here again, I think we and the disciples too are left wondering, why not just tell us like it is? Why don't you just say that he's dead? And I like what John Piper said about this. He said, the first thing out of Jesus' mouth when he hears news that his beloved is very sick is to say, this is not about death, it's about glory. All right? Jesus is so far beyond this whole death and life thing, okay? He's just completely bypassing. He said, he goes right past the death thing and says, this is about glory, okay? Don't think about the death. This is about my glory. Don't lose that. As if he's answering the disciples' concerned faces, I can imagine they're friends with Lazarus too. They're probably like, okay, let's, you know, what are we going to do? Maybe they're starting to pack up camp. They're like, they've seen Jesus' miracles before, and they're just, you know, okay, you know, it's time to go. And he says, wait, no. You're missing the point here, guys. And in our own human minds, I think we do this too. We see a problem and we say, okay, God, here's the problem. Let's go ahead and fix this. I'll get the hammer, you pound in the nail, and we'll take this care of this thing, right? And he says, no, you're missing the point. This is not about life or death. This is not about pain or hardship or heartache. This is about my glory. And I'm going to be glorified. My glory is going to be revealed in this. Do you get that? Christian. So when we ask God why are you making us wait, his first answer and the most important answer is it's for his glory. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed two days longer. John sets up these two phrases in dramatic opposition to each other, right? He loves Lazarus, so he waits. Does that sound a little bit off to you? Because it sounds off to me. I love my brother, so I smacked him in the head. But that's what the Bible says. All right, that's what John says here. Why does God make us wait? Number one, it's for his glory. Number two, because he loves us. I want to pause here for a second because I think it's really important to John that we get this. At first glance, this seems a little cold, doesn't it? Like God, Jesus is kind of giving him the cold shoulder. Oh, you're sick. Sorry, I'll wait 2 days. But John does not want us to think that this is without love. Yes, a man will die. And yes, his family is going to suffer for those 2 days. But Jesus loves these people. And love overall is very important to John. And it's very closely linked to what's going on in this chapter. Love is a very important concept to John in general. He mentions it 50 times in the Gospel of John alone, which is more than all the other Gospels combined. Okay, so John really loves love. And he's being very clear here. Jesus is waiting, and he's allowing this pain because of his love. Jesus loved them, therefore, that's the word, so, therefore, he waited. And I don't know about you, but my heart just wars with this idea. You're telling me that allowing us to feel pain and to suffer and to endure all of that loss and death is love? How can that be possible? And in our own human understanding, it really isn't. It doesn't make sense that God would allow all of this pain and heartache in our life. But maybe that's because we are defining love all wrong. And to be quite honest, I want to define love the way this book defines love, don't you? And I don't want to define it based on what Hollywood says or what my friends tell me or how I feel about love. If I'm going to understand love, I want to understand it according to this book, don't you? Even if it's hard and painful. So, what is love according to this passage? Well, here's what love does. Okay, we know the ending of the story. Here's what Jesus is going to do. Here's what his love is going to do. He's going to come to Bethany, and he's going to raise a man from the dead. And in doing so, he is going to reveal his glory. He's waiting for the right time to come to Bethany, to this grieving and broken family, and bring life, and to bring resurrection, and to reveal his glory. Jesus' love, therefore, is allowing them to see firsthand his glory manifested in his son, Jesus Christ. And so in so doing, he's giving them exactly what they need. Because this love, in the Greek, the word is agape, which is divine, unconditional love. This love, agape, it transcends our own human understanding of what we think we need. And it sees beyond our narrow, shallow view, and it graciously extends upon us that only thing which we as humans truly need, which is a rich and vibrant experience of the glory of God. That's what we truly need, whether we believe it or not. So this is still all about glory, okay? Don't lose sight of that. That's the castle in the distance. But John is not going to let us forget that the avenue on which Jesus carries us there is his love for us. And that's how Jesus loves this family. And it's how he's loved you too. So, when we lay our burdens down at the feet of Jesus, and we say, God, can't you see that I'm suffering? This is painful for me. This is unbearable. He says, I know. And when we say, God, don't you love me? He's saying, that's exactly why I'm doing this. Listen, Christian, you are loved by God, and your suffering, however terrible and sickening and exhausting it is, and trust me, God is not trying to cheapen your pain, but he is willing to do whatever it takes so that you might see his glory. And that, because when you see his glory, when you truly see the glory of God in Jesus, then and only then can you know the height and width and depth and breadth of his love for you. So why does God make us wait? Number one, it's for his glory. Number two, because he loves us. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. This is after those 2 days of love are over. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. The Hebrews and most of the ancient people of this day measured the day in 12-hour segments that coincided with the rising and setting of the sun. So the length of the day fluctuated with the seasons. And according to this people, when the sun was up, that was time to do work. And so what Jesus is saying here is that, listen guys, the sun's up. We got to do work. There's work to be done. And this also does link to Jesus' claim earlier in the book to being the light of the world. And that would have been fresh in the disciples' mind too. But what he's telling them is yes, there's danger in Jerusalem, but we got to get there. We got to do the work. And then he tells them what the work is. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Now, remember, this is all about glory to Jesus, okay? He's beyond the whole death thing.
But it's still a pretty odd way to talk about death, isn't it? And the poor disciples, they just don't get it. And they say, well, like, Jesus, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. What's the big deal? And so Jesus just lays it out for them. All right, he says, listen, guys, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad. The Bible talks about Jesus on earth rejoicing three times. This is one of them. His friend has just died. I am glad. Because why does God make us wait? Number three, so that we may believe. If you've been studying in John with us at CCC, this is nothing new to you. Why was the book of John written? In chapter 20, these things were written, why? So that you may believe, okay? So, at this time, I want to go back to that whole thing about geography, because where Jesus is, whether he is south or north, is all about faith. It's all about believing, all right? So, I think it's easy when you're reading or hearing this for the first time to think, okay, so Jesus waited those 2 days. Those 2 days are what caused Lazarus to die. And it makes sense to think that. John sets them up in opposition to each other. Jesus is waiting and Lazarus dying. Mary and Martha certainly think so as well. Jesus, why weren't you here? If you'd have been here, why did you wait? But that's not the case, all right? And what I'm going to tell you today is that it didn't matter that Jesus waited 2 days. He was not going to make it in time anyway. So how does that make sense? Let's say in Bethania, let's say he's in Bethania. He's 4 days away. That means, remember, he got there 4 days after Lazarus died. So that means that he left on whatever day Lazarus died, traveled 4 days, and got there 4 days after he died. All right? If he's in the other place, in Transjordan, that means that Lazarus died 3 days before Jesus left. Jesus left, traveled the 1 day, and got there 4 days after. But if he would have left 2 days earlier when he was in the north, then he still would have been there 2 days late. And if he would have left 2 days earlier when he was in the south, he would have been there 1 day late. And to be honest with you, I can tell that I've already bored you. I am an English teacher and not a math teacher. So what I did for you is I asked one of my friends, who's a much better mathematician than I am, to come up and explain this to us. All right, so Joel, could you come on up?
Bethany on Sunday. If he leaves 2 days earlier when he gets the message, he still shows up on Friday, too late to heal Lazarus. But if he is in Transjordan, he leaves on a Saturday, he gets there on Sunday. If he leaves 2 days earlier when he gets the message, he can't possibly get there until Thursday evening, too late to save Lazarus. So the conclusion is clear. Whether Jesus is in Bethany or Transjordan, his 2 days of waiting do not impact his ability to make it to Bethany in time, but serve only to ensure that Lazarus is 4 days dead at Jesus' arrival.
Okay, good. Thanks, Joel. Okay, so what Joel's saying is that it doesn't matter, all right? If he's in the south, if he's in the north, either way, if he left as soon as he got the message, he's not going to make it there in time before Lazarus dies, all right? And so when our questioning minds ask God, why are you making us wait? The answer is not, I'm waiting so that you have to suffer and die, okay? Listen closely. We are suffering and dying anyway, whether Jesus comes or not. He's coming, but not on our own timing. He's not waiting just to be mean either. He's waiting so that when he comes, his resurrection, his salvation, and his glory will cause us to believe and will strengthen our faith. And by the way, just to be clear, Jesus did not need to come to Bethany at all to save Lazarus. He's already proven that he can save over a distance. He didn't even have to get off of his couch. He could have just snapped his fingers and boom, Lazarus is saved. All right? So it doesn't matter, is what I'm saying. It doesn't matter how fast he can get to Bethany. What Jesus does is he he says, I'm going to wait. And I'm going to wait so that Lazarus is dead for 4 days. And it's really important that he's dead for 4 days when I get there. So what's the significance of the 4 days? Most of the ancient people of this day, including many of the Jews, believed that a person's soul stayed around the body for up to 3 days after death. So some would argue, and did, that Jesus' other resurrections were not legit because they had all happened within that three-day window. And Jesus is having none of that this time, okay? He says, yeah, I could heal him, or yeah, I could bring him back right away, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to wait. I'm going to make sure that he's good and dead, 4 days dead. You know what I'm going to do then? I'm going to raise him up anyway after those 3 days, because you need to believe in this, Christian. You need to believe that I am the life and I am the resurrection. You need to believe this because in a couple of weeks, I'm going to do this again. But that time, it's going to be for real. And that time, it's going to be for everyone in the world. And you have to believe this. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine recently. And he told me a story about how he was in a ministry and God was in the process of taking that ministry away from him. And through a series of events, though God had blessed the ministry and people were coming to salvation and the church was growing, God saw fit to remove that pastor and his family from this ministry, which they had loved so much. And he told me, with tears in his eyes, of a church member coming to him on their last Sunday, crying and saying, Pastor, I always thought that God would provide a ram. If you remember in Genesis, God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son as an offering to God. And we watch this heartbreaking scene as Abraham prepares an altar and he lays his only son upon the altar and gets ready to do what God has told him to do. And then at the very last minute, God says, wait, I provided a ram. And I want you to go get this ram, and I want you to replace it for your son. Your son does not need to die. And some of you are in this place right now. You're saying, God, where's my ram? I'm trying to obey you. I'm trying to do the right thing. I thought this was your plan. God, you're going to provide a ram, aren't you? And sometimes he does. And other times he doesn't. Other times he lets us die. Or he lets our dream die, or our security, or whatever it is that makes us happy. He lets it die. And we say, why, God? Why couldn't you fix this for me? Why did he have to die? Why did she have to die? And he says, this is not about death. This is about my glory. And I love you. I love you so much that I'm willing to wait, and I'm willing to let you suffer, and I'm willing to let you lay your life and the life of your loved ones on the altar so that you might believe that I love you, and believe in the glory of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Because God is God. And if he's God, that means he's the God over the pain and death and hardship in your life. So if you're in this place this morning, and by the way, we are all in this place, somewhere between pain and loss and death. But if there's something in your life that you're struggling with, and something you say, man, I just can't do it anymore. The pain is too unbearable. Where is God in all of this? Well, let me remind you, Christian, that you are infinitely loved by an infinite God. And that God is no longer waiting to reveal his glory. He has already revealed it. And he, by his power, has conquered the cross, and he has conquered death, and he has risen. And by that same power, he has written the ending of your story. And he has written the ending of your pain and your hardship. And that ending, let me tell you what, that ending is going to be so great and so wonderful and so mighty. And praise God, we already know the ending. Spoiler alert, God is glorified. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for your glory. And I pray that you would allow us to see your glory. And I pray that you would help us to love others in the way that you've loved us. And the way that we can love others is by showing them the glory of you and your son. We love you, God, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.